How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Just buckle up. It's a lot to go over this morning. But I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm always excited. It seems like I always start that way. But I am. I get excited about this stuff. You know, I look at it. I love the opportunity that I have on Sunday morning because I feel like my role that I get to fill is to remind us of the truth of Scripture, and to continue the ministry of Jesus, to continue the things that he has started, and to bring to light things that maybe we've forgotten, or maybe things that we haven't understood, and to process it together as a church, as a body. And one of the things that I think, that I know that God has for us this morning, I mean, months ago I knew about this talk, not that it was going to be in the middle of a giving series, but I knew this was a message that God had for our church. And this is the overwhelming thing that I want you to hear. If you hear nothing else for the rest of the sermon, like look at me right now. Look at me right now. If you don't hear anything else, this is what I want you to hear, is that Jesus came to proclaim freedom for prisoners. That Jesus came to proclaim freedom for prisoners. And primarily, that was the ministry of Jesus, was to bring freedom. That ever since the fall, ever since we took our first step away from God, he has been working in this process of bringing us to a place of freedom for the purpose of worshiping him. And I remember coming to church for a period of at least a year, and I could not worship. All I could do was think about my finances. All I could think about was my business and, you know, is this project going to come through? Am I going to be able to pay, you know, my bills? Am I going to be able to pay my payroll? Am I going to have to fire one of my friends? And every Sunday, this consumed me. And I felt it was so hard for me to worship because I kept thinking about these things. And I was like, God, I'm so sick of my prayers and my worship just always being about this issue of finances. And I believe that when we talk about the ministry of Jesus, that he came to bring us freedom, there is freedom for us to worship him. That is the role, that is the thing that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, is that no longer would anything hinder us from being able to get to that place of being able to worship him. To the degree that we can allow him to rule over us and to bring us to the place that he wants us to be, we experience that freedom. What is it this morning? What is it this morning, maybe that you're dealing with? I know that there are people here that are in the same boat that I was, that there is that all-consuming thing that makes it so hard to worship. And you're like, God, I want to be free from this. And I believe God wants to set us free from it. Specifically, I'm going to talk about financial freedom. That just sounds funny, doesn't it? Financial freedom. Right? This is the Susie Orman. I got a lot of notes from her. Like Susie Orman, or Clark Howard. You know, Dave Ramsey. 10 steps to financial freedom. Step one. No. Financial freedom. And the kind of financial freedom that I'm talking about is the kind of financial freedom that I believe Jesus taught. The kind of financial freedom that I believe we read about in Scripture. And it's different than the financial freedom that you might pick up on with CNBC. It's different than even Christian financial gurus. I think sometimes they're taking some liberty and they're not looking at areas of Scripture in the way that they define financial freedom. I don't believe financial freedom, the way that God has come to set us free, is not the kind of freedom that we hear about. Golf courses and retirement villages and not having to work and rest and relax. I forget these. There's these a whole set of commercials about, remember when we used to talk about when we'd retire, and now we don't know if we're going to retire. You know, like it's the end of the world. Like it's some God-given thing that we should all be able to have enough money in the bank that one day, we can sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry because it's time to retire. Now, I'm not saying retirement's a bad thing. Please, if you're retired, where's Ed New? I'm just saying that if that is what we think Jesus wants for us in our financial freedom, we could very well be let down. Okay, tons of scripture this morning. I'm sorry, but I want to make sure that you don't think Tom is out on his own. This is the teaching of the Bible. Luke chapter 12. Let's take a look at Jesus' perspective. Luke chapter 12. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Literally, I was reading financial freedom, you know, stuff about financial freedom. And people were saying, you know, you should put enough money in the bank that if you lost your job, you could have a year in the bank. It's like, that's a lot. Like, that's a lot of pressure to put on people. That's a lot of pressure to be able to save that much money. This guy, you know, that he feels this pressure that, I'm going to save. I need to save all this money. I need to build bigger barns. But that's not Jesus' perspective. The parable, we call it the parable of the rich fool. What's foolish about it? Everything was foolish about it. His hope was in the wrong thing. He was under all kinds of pressure that God never intended us to be under. This is a different perspective than we read about when we read about financial freedom in other places. How many of us, I did, felt like fools when the market crashed? In the most recent time that the market crashed, log into E-Trade, and you're like, no, that's not right. There's something wrong. There's a decimal point in the wrong place. And I felt like a fool because I was putting too much stock in it, too much of my hopes. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man, you know, like, how many of us felt like fools? This morning, I want us to experience real financial freedom. Freedom from our finances. Freedom from our finances the way that I believe God wants it for us. Let me pray. God, I pray that you would send your spirit this morning and that you would set us free to worship you. Holy Spirit, that you would continue Jesus' ministry through the word this morning, that you would set us free so that we can worship you in freedom, no longer bound to the things that have been heaped on us, no longer bound by the financial pressures that we're experiencing, Lord, but that we would experience that freedom and that there would be a breakthrough moment for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to use 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it's a long passage, but I believe it's very applicable for us because what happens is Paul is writing to Timothy about, you know, he's a young church pastor, and he's writing to him about the things that we're talking about how do you approach finances in the church? What are the things that are important? What are the things that you should be teaching? Things like that. And he's trying to make exactly the points that we want to look at this morning. And so we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start in verses 6 through 8. And just to give you some background, he's just addressed the people in the church that were using godliness as a way for financial gain. In other words, there were people in the church that were somehow distorting the scriptures to be, hey, if you want to get rich, follow Jesus. If you want more money, if you want big Cadillac, you need to do this and to do that. This idea that somehow Jesus wants us to be rich, somehow following him was going to give us this great financial gain. And he says, starting in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Contrasting that with what he had just said, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Godliness. Paul is making the point that there is an experience that we can have as Christians that is great gain. Godliness being that life of submission to God, of letting him rule in us, becoming more and more like Christ, more and more like Christ, and also combining that with being content, not feeling this overwhelming pressure for stuff. I need more stuff. And he's saying, you take nothing out of this world. You bring nothing in, you take nothing out. There's no U-Haul behind hearses, right? This idea that we're taking nothing with us, but we live in a society that tells us you need more stuff. You need more stuff. I think about, you know, flying on a plane and you open up that magazine, the Sky Mall magazine, the craziest stuff in the world that you didn't even know you needed. An inflatable sheepskin dog bed. I need one of those. I don't even have a dog. But you read about it and you're like, but that is cool. If I had a dog, I would need that. Look, just so you know, this has been a process for me too. I go to a website called slickdeals.net every day, at least 10 times a day. Because these deals are only up for so long. Slickdeals.net, I go to this website and all it does is put these, all they do is there's people that they don't realize how bound up they are, okay? They, not me, no, they. Those people, let me tell you, those people are messed up. refresh. That's painful. Yeah, I'm messed up. They post stuff. Like, oh my, there's a deal at Target on, you know, this thing or that. It could be anything. I mean, I didn't know what thread count was on sheets, but apparently it's a big deal. Like, it could be sheets, it could be gadgets, it could be toys, it could be anything. Slick deals, they just put these things, this is a great deal. And I find myself going, I need to buy one of those. I'm not even sure what that is. I go and I'm reading, I definitely need that. How have I ever lived without that thing? I need it. It's this idea that we need more stuff. And Paul is making the point that there is great gain. There is great gain if we can be free from our stuff, if we can experience freedom from our stuff. The opposite is also true. The more stuff that we have, does anybody know where this quote comes from? The stuff you own ends up owning you. Fight Club. But it's so true. Even our secular society has realized that we're screwed up. Like there's something about us and it leads us into this depression. A friend of mine was a missionary in Guatemala and he was telling me that that when there was a noticeable shift in the community that they lived in, there was a noticeable shift when they got satellite TV where depression and alcoholism began to enter in a powerful way that it hadn't been before. And he said it was because people for the first time saw how other people in the world lived. For the first time, they were going, wait a minute, I need more stuff. I don't have enough stuff. That depression that we can feel like somehow we need more of this stuff. I read this whole study and they were talking about how there's this trend in the last 10 or 15 years of family sizes are getting smaller and houses are getting bigger. The average house is almost twice as big as it used to be. And there's also an entirely new industry of mini storage units, which was virtually non-existent. But in the last 10 or 15 years, our families have gotten smaller, our houses have gotten bigger, and we have to have a storage unit. Because we got so much stuff. We need more stuff. That pressure. And the thing is, this is what I think is so bad for us. I mean, there's so much scripture, I can't even. I'll share this one, because I think it's true. The abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. In Ecclesiastes. The abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The more stuff that we have, we feel like we need more. We need more ways to protect our stuff. We need bigger places to store our stuff. I need to tear down my old barns and build newer barns. And none of us would say that, oh, yeah, I believe that, you know, life is measured in the abundance of our stuff. But we've got so much stuff. If an alien civilization were to encounter if they were to come into the United States and they were to see how we live, how do you think they would say, oh, these people, they measure success in life. They measure what's important in life based on the abundance of their stuff. We need to be set free from that. And the thing is, in Christian circles, you know, we have our own ways of rationalizing and deal with how we want to have our own stuff. And it makes people feel guilty, and it makes people feel depressed, and it hurts them. Spouses or parents who settle for less are considered to be guilty of failing to love as they should because they're not providing as best as possible for the family. I don't feel like I'm a good parent if my kids don't have their own bedroom. How many of us shared bedrooms with our siblings? But there's this pressure on us. When they turn 16, you got to have a car. How many of us were given a car when we turned 16? But there's this pressure on us. Like, if I really love my family, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make sure that I do that. What about private school? How much pressure is on us to feel like, man, I need if I really love my kids, I'm going to do this thing. And Jesus is saying, if you want to experience freedom, we need to be free from those thoughts. We need to be free from this world that we live in that tells us all of these things about what it means to love and to live and to experience the abundant life that God has for us. And what happens is we experience that pressure. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm saying those things are wrong when they come at the detriment of relationship. When they come at the detriment of relationship with God, when they come at the detriment of the relationship with your kids. Think about, in Young Life, I remember so many parents who were totally absent from their kids' lives, but in their minds, they were providing for their children because they needed a car, because they needed that bedroom all to themselves, because they needed to be able to have great vacations every summer. They needed to be able to take a trip. They needed to be able to have a vacation home. They needed whatever, a boat, whatever it is that they felt like they needed to provide, and it came at a sacrifice. I don't even know what they were dealing with in terms of pressure and depression. I just saw it from the kids' perspective. They didn't even care about the stuff. And it's hard to believe, but even a teenager will tell you that. Even a teenager who wants a car, they'll tell you, man, that I don't see my parents. You know why? Well, because they both got to work. Why? Because there's so much pressure on those poor parents to provide all this stuff. Andy Stanley makes the point that many people believe they were most content when they had the least amount of stuff. Think about that for a second. I was like, I wonder if that's true for me. And I remember, man, I never felt as rich as I did when I could fit all my stuff in my Hyundai Excel, GLS, sweet ride. Think about it for yourself. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's a trap to believe that more stuff is going to make us happy, or it's going to make us content, or it's going to help with things. Instead, it's pressure. And if we really want to experience freedom and life the way that God designed it to be lived, we have to be free from our stuff. Okay, continuing on, because that's just point one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Plunge. This idea of drowning. Anybody relate to that? That this desire for more, this desire for something, plunges men into ruin. Plunge, the word literally being tied to drowning, the idea of being underneath, being pulled under, drowning in ruin and destruction, piercing ourselves with grief. You know where this is going, don't you? Average credit card debt in this church, right? Just statistically, average credit card debt, because there's no difference between Christians, evangelical Christians, non, it doesn't matter. Average credit card debt, $8,300 per person. $8,300, and you're thinking, I don't have $8,300 in credit card. This is what's so whacked about that statistic. because it's quoted all over the place. That was at the end of 2008. At the end of 2008, the average person, so everybody, if I were to take everybody's credit card debt in this church, even if you don't have a credit card, I'll just count you as zero. See what I mean? Even if you don't have a credit card, I'm just going to count you as zero. If I averaged it all up, it's $8,300. That's a lot of money. And what happens is that's an average. So that means that there's people that have significantly more than $8,300 on consumer credit cards. These are credit cards. They went out and they bought something. They couldn't even tell you what it was. Most people that carry that kind of debt, they don't even know what it was that they bought. They're still paying off a Starbucks they bought like 5 years ago. See what I mean? $8,300. There's like 500 people in the church. The good news is God has given us all the money that we need to do everything that God has given us to do as a church. The bad news is it's all on your credit cards. Add it up. That's a ton of money. But we live in a society that tells us, hey man, debt's a good thing. Debt's fine. It's okay to go into debt. You can't even check out of a store without them trying to convince you you should go into debt. Oh, welcome to Target. You're going to buy some groceries? Would you like to go into debt today? Here's a credit card. I mean, seriously, we live in this society. And the thing is, I love credit cards. I am big into credit cards. Hear me on this, okay? Because they were already thinking it. Anybody that knows me, they're like, this dude is such a hypocrite. Because I love credit cards. But I pay them off. And I don't finance on them. And I manipulate the system and I take advantage of those suckers. Because I know every one of their schemes, and I work them all to my advantage. And I remember a buddy of mine, he moved over from the UK, had no credit, not anybody on staff here, moves over from the UK, no credit, and so I'm like, dude, and he tells me, you know, he needs a credit card. I'm like, oh, man, I know how to work the system, dude. I can get you a card. So I go, and I show him some things, and he you know, does what I tell him to do. He gets his credit card, and he's like, thanks, man. Thanks so much for helping me do that. You know, I'm going to go out and get a PlayStation. I couldn't afford one before. I'm so excited. You helped me do this. And I was like, what have I done? You couldn't afford the PlayStation before. What's changed? But somehow our society has twisted things where we think, well, no, I've got, you know, $2,500 on a credit card. I've got money. You don't have money. You got debt. And if you look at the biblical perspective on debt is very different than the perspective that we get in our society. In the Bible, debt is almost many times it is correlated with slavery. Because if you are in debt, you are a slave to that master. If you are in debt, you are a slave. Target. Would you like to be a slave today? No, thank you. That should be our response. If we really have the godly perspective, are you serious? I just want to check out. I got like $15 worth of stuff, and you want to give me a credit card for like $5,000. I have a $5,000 like Pottery Barn card. I mean, seriously, give me a break, you know? But they're trying to give us this perspective, but the perspective of the Bible is that it's slavery. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm in Target. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, any yoke of slavery. Don't let anybody give an opportunity for something to get in the way between you and God. Some amount of slavery, some master-slave relationship. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And when it comes to debt, that should be our perspective. Try to buy a car. They don't want to tell you how much a car is going to cost. How much is your monthly payment going to be? Never mind you're going to pay it off for 5 years. Never mind that for the next 5 years you're going to be like, oh, well, yeah, but I can afford the monthly payments. And houses, here's the things. This is tough. Hear me on this. But understand, I say it with all humility, okay? But in the church, we tend to, you know, whenever we talk about debt, well, you know, except for houses. You know, your home mortgage, that's something different. Like we just kind of take that off the table. We need to put it back on the table. If we've learned anything in the last year, it's that we need to rethink how we approach home mortgages. People are, the 30-year mortgage itself was kind of an inventive thing. They didn't used to exist. Nobody, a generation or two ago, people would have never gone into debt for 30 years. You're telling me I'm going to be paying this thing off for 30 years? But for us, we're like, hey, I can get a bigger house. And they tell you that when you go and you get pre-approved for the mortgage, or when you start looking around, God forbid, you know, the realtors, they know how much they're going to take you. They're going to take you to that house, and they're going to say, look at this. You can fit all your stuff in it. Right? But if we have that perspective on debt, if we have that perspective of I don't want to be a slave any longer than I need to be, we're not gonna spend that kind of money. We don't want to be in debt. How many people pay extra on their mortgage payment? Oh, no, I'm sorry. I shouldn't ask you to raise your hand because it's just going to make other people feel bad. If I were to ask people to actually raise their hands, many of us would probably feel bad because we don't pay extra. Why would I pay extra on my home mortgage? Because you're in debt. Because you're a slave. One way or the other, you're a slave. I don't care if it's American Express or if it's Citibank or what's a mortgage company? No, what's a mortgage? They're all, you know, they're all out of business and changing names. But do you get my point? All I'm saying is that a godly perspective on debt includes our mortgage, includes everything about our debt, that we don't want to be in that spot where we're a slave to those things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a home mortgage. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we should live within our means and that we should approach debt with a godly perspective. If we really want to experience freedom, if we really want to experience the freedom that Christ has come to give us, the life the way that God has designed it to be lived, we need to live out of debt. That needs to be a goal of ours. Paul goes on, verses 11 through 16. I call it an intermission. He gets fired up and he says all this great stuff, but there's no way we're going to have time to be able to look at it. So we're just going to move right on to 17 through 19. Well, I will say this. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. Flee from all of this. The things, the stuff and the debt and the things. He's saying flee. He's not saying, hey, avoid it. You know, look the other way. He says, flee, run like the wind. So maybe it's more appropriate at Target for you to just make a dash for the door. Leave your stuff right there on the table and just run. But Paul, that's the kind of language that he's using, flee. Okay, he goes on in verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich. Oh boy, I'm not going to command this morning. Antley, maybe you can command. But he's telling a young pastor, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that what we want? We want to experience that kind of life. And the thing is, let me make this point real quick, because some of you might have checked out, because you're like, oh, man, those are rich. Yeah, you tell those rich people, they need to hear this. We're rich, man. We're rich, especially if you compare, if you look at what Paul has said. Paul started this thing off with saying, look, man, if I've got food and clothes, I'm happy. I see everybody's clothes this morning. That's great. Most of us have probably eaten. But using that as kind of the minimum level of sustenance, we're all rich. Most of us, we can eat when we want. Most of us have a house. Most of us have a car. I have a house for my car, right? How many of us have garages? Think about how foreign that concept is, right? Other people don't have houses. You have a house for your car? Yeah. We're rich. We're rich. If we don't struggle with those things, then we fall into this category of saying, command those. Command them. No one would ever say that I'm a money lover. Dude, I love money. Nobody would say that. But the Bible is filled. I mean, there's so much scripture I can't share. So much scripture that talks about warnings about being a lover of money, of loving money. Coming to mind, Jesus, when he talks about you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and not the other. Who are you going to love? And this idea that it's a huge issue, even though we can look at scripture that's thousands of years old, we deal with the exact same issue today. As much as American society is different than other societies, we deal with the same issues that they were dealing with back then. Okay. Nobody would say that. We would say things like, oh, I just love the freedom that money gives me. Really? Is that really freedom? Is it really freedom? I just love the safety, security, and protection that money gives me. Really? Safety, security, protection? A lot of people in Wall Street would disagree with you, right? People standing on the edge of their ledge would disagree with you on the security that they have in their finances. And this is the one that kills me. I'm just trying to be a good steward. I'm just trying to be a good steward. We use that to beat ourselves up and to justify our own stinginess. And I'm not talking about giving to the church. I'm just talking about in general the way that we approach our finances. Because ultimately, if you want to be free from the love of money, one measurement of how free I am from my finances is how generous are you? How generous are you? Because if you're not that generous, are you really free from your finances? I'm not talking about generosity of the church. I'm talking about generous, period. I can tell you, when I became a new Christian, I was like, because I'm always the money guy. Like, I'm always tracking, you know, every penny. And so when I became a Christian, 10% to the church, I'm there, man. I'm there. Down to the penny, I would be, but I was not a generous person. When I went out with friends or whatever, you know, I mean, it's not like I'm gonna be generous to them. I wasn't a generous tipper. Why? Because I'm a good steward. I need to have that money to give to the church. The root, John Piper says that the root of all evil is that we are the kind of people who settle for the love of money instead of the love of God. Even in that case, I was holding on to some amount of control. Money still had control over me. Yeah, it was given to the church. Guess what? The Pharisees, they were given 10%. They were following the law, but they weren't experiencing freedom from it. They were missing the point, just exactly like the Sabbath. Just exactly like the Sabbath. God gives us the Sabbath, and he's like, man, you guys, if you left to your own devices, you would work yourselves to death. Take a day off. That became a law. You have to take a day off. Stop working. That became a law. Just like with giving, God says you need to give. You need to give. You need to be free from your finances. And one way that you can experience that freedom is by forcing yourself to give. It's going to force you to budget. It's going to force you to think through how you spend your money. You need to do this, not because it's a law, not because God's broke. He's not going, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay the bills? But God wants us to experience freedom. We should be generous. We should reflect the nature of God in our finances. Think about that. We should reflect the nature of God in our finances. So, okay, has anybody heard the urban legend, you know, that there's waiters and waitresses that don't want to work on Sunday because of the Christians that come in? Am I the only one? You've never heard that before? Okay, I've heard that. And I said, I wonder if it's true. I wonder if it's true. So me and my friend Google, we found, it's amazing. Do you know how many waiters and waitresses, they will not work on Sunday because of the Christians? Because the Christians come in after church and they are horrible, horrible tippers. Some quotes. The Christians always come in on Sunday mornings for brunch after their church service and they don't tip at all. Christians are the worst tippers ever. One blogger said she was told she didn't receive a tip because she chose to work on the Sabbath. Oh, so I'll go to the restaurant, but I don't have to tip you, pagan. One said, I really had to edit what he said because there were words there that you can't repeat on a Sunday morning. He said, one said that he received a Bible as a tip. Man, what does that communicate? Like how well do we value the word of God, that we would give that instead of finances? Like, really? Is that what we're trying to communicate to them? Okay, they left the Bible, no tip. And on one occasion, they left what looked like a $20 bill. But when they flipped it over, it was actually the address and phone number of the church. Really? Like, who had that brainstorm? I got an idea. Let's shaft everybody. They'll think it's $20 and then bam! This guy, he was not happy with that. Okay. All that to say, that is a reflection on us as believers. That if we are really free from our finances, tip some people. If we're really free from our finances, if we really believe that we're going to reflect the nature of God, God is somebody who gives when people don't deserve it. Well, they didn't even give good service. You're a sinner. Give them a tip. You know what I mean? Greg's happy about that. But you get my point. Like, I'm not saying the point of this whole sermon is not that we need to be better tippers, though we should be better tippers. Okay? We need to be free from our finances. And if you can't tip, if that's something that you're bound up in, then you may have an issue. Seriously. We may have an issue with the love of money if we're not generous people. Not just giving to the church, but just being generous. And I want people. This is something that I've been thinking about a lot since I've started this whole process. Was I want people to consider me generous. When I'm dead and gone, I want them to think that was a generous guy. I want that. Why? Because I want to reflect the nature of God. I don't want them to think that God is a stingy God. I don't want them to think that God really cares about money. But what happens is we abuse this, I'm going to be a good steward, and so I'm not going to be able to leave a good tip. Well, no, if you want to be a good steward, then don't go out to eat if you can't afford the tip. Okay? I'll just put on my American Express. Don't. Don't do it. Okay. Last thing. I've got to say it. This is for you. This is for you that's struggling right now because you're that guy. You're the guy, just like I was. You know, I need to be a good steward, and I need to track every dime, and I can't really give to this because I need to know where it's going because we hold on to some level of control. Like, I need to know, you know, it's the whole, you know, rationalization of I don't want to enable people. I don't want to give to them and may enable them in their bad behaviors. I don't want to, you know, be that guy. Jesus wasn't a great steward, okay? Or Jesus, using that definition, the way that Jesus taught, think about it. He's the one that said, you know what? If anybody asks you for something, give them more. Give them more than what they ask for. And you know what? Don't even expect it back. That's crazy. You go, Jesus, that's not being a good steward. Jesus, at one point, he tells a parable, and the parable is shocking, so much so that I'm not even going to be able to share it this morning, but there's a parable of it's called the shrewd manager, and it's this guy who recognizes that his time is short. He's only got so much time left, and he goes and he makes all these crazy deals with people that owed money. He goes and he's like, how much money you got? Okay, cool, I'll take it. And he goes and he does all of these deals, and what he does is he establishes relationships with people in the process, because what happens is they're like, man, that guy, you know, he just helped me out. And Jesus ends it, Luke 16, verse 9 through 15. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. That's not being a good steward, Jesus. Seriously? I can use worldly wealth to gain friends for myself? So that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's not saying so that you can make it into heaven. He's saying that when you get to heaven, you will be welcomed. There will be people there be like, hey, Tom's here. Remember him? He was a generous guy. We're friends. Whoever can be trusted with very little. Oh, I can't read it all. All right, bottom line. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. And he's trying to make the point to be generous, that we should be generous. And that many times conflicts with our view of stewardship. And so I think as a church, we need to reevaluate our view of stewardship. I think this is a more likely rebuke from Jesus would be, hey, you didn't give enough. Not so much, seriously, you gave to that person? Did you not do some research and find out how they were going to spend the money? Did you see how they spent the money? You really shouldn't have given them that money. I don't think that's very likely. Jesus was all about, hey, the right hand doesn't even know what the left hand's doing. Whoa, how do I put that into Quicken, you know? Okay, I'm sorry. Oh, this is so bad. Okay, all right, let's, bottom line, if we really want to experience freedom and the life that God's designed to be lived, we need to experience freedom in these areas. Freedom from our crap, I'm sorry, our stuff. Freedom from our stuff, freedom from debt, and freedom from the love of money. And that many times it's measured in the way that we can be generous. We need to experience that kind of freedom. This has not been a very practical sermon. I'm not giving you steps for how to budget. I'm not giving you steps for how to track your money. I'm not giving you, 10 steps to financial freedom. I think there are good things that we should be doing. I think there are great ministries out there to help with that. We will have small groups at River City Church to help you. We'll have groups like Crown Financial, great way to be able to get a hold of your finances and to start handling all this stuff. There's also a series that I listened to, was incredible, by Andy Stanley at North Point Church called Balanced. It's a great place to begin if you're saying, man, my finances are totally wrecked and I don't know what my perspective is and I need freedom in this area. Go listen to it. Watch it. It's on the internet. It's great. But let's stand and let's ask right now that God would bring freedom. He's not going to change the circumstances. He might. You might walk out and find out that your credit card's been paid off, but you might not. You might not. But you know what? God can still give us freedom. God can still forgive us for feeling foolish for the things that we've done, and he can set us free and not feeling bound by those things anymore, not feeling like I can't even worship God because I keep thinking about these finances. Let's pray for that to happen.